All right, we're in 1 Timothy. Now, in 1 Timothy, you're starting to talk here about this thing having to deal with women. I told you I was going to give you just a couple of more things this morning. It has just a few things to consider that all of us can apply. And I want you to see this, if you will, please, verse 14. Adam not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Brother Christian, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. All right. Now, here's the thing I want you to consider for us overall as you're turning to the book of Ezekiel. That'll go Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, the book of Ezekiel. And if you want to go ahead and get the book or the chapter there, come to Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, this is what's important for all of us to get a hold of. That Bible teaches you, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the
heart,
the mouth. Okay, so if the Bible teaches us that the heart is actually the engine that drives or is what behind everything that's going on, then you have to realize what goes in your heart eventually can come out of your mouth and can also come out in your actions. So you want to be very careful. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 12, he comes down and he gives you a number of real positive things there. And then he says, lest any root of bitterness, right, spring up, thereby defiling many. Why is that important for you? Because bitterness can get in you that it will wound up being the filter by which you not only hear everything, but speak everything. So all of a sudden you become very, very defensive and you become very, very paranoid. You become very careful about trusting anybody or anything. You say, why? That bitter spirit comes in and it blocks the ability for you being able to hear or even understand sometimes what individuals are saying to you. Why? The heart trouble. The passage I gave you this morning in 2 Timothy is one of the passages where the Bible says the devil will take you captive at his will. There's another one in Titus that says an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sentenced against himself. The problem with the subverted individual is not the limbs or the fruit on the tree. It's a root problem. If he has a heart problem, then you can spend all day long trying to change his doctrinal position. You'll never make any headway because the problem is not a biblical one or even a doctrinal one. The problem is in his heart. That's where the problem is. So there's Rena right back there. Why are you way back there? Anyway, you did that on purpose. You did a great job this morning singing. So here's the thing that I want you to understand. I want you to realize that when a preacher gets up here and he tries to tell you that you need to keep your heart with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life, that's a mouthful. Because it's not just for women. Now, women tend to brood over things longer than men. Here's the illustration of that. David is messed up with Bathsheba. You all know the story. And then after he winds up having Uriah killed and that kind of a deal, the baby's coming and then the baby gets born. And when the baby gets born, he is apparently in distress and all. And what does David do? He goes in there and he fasts and he passes up his meals and he's praying and he's in sackcloth and ashes. Right? You with me? Okay, and then they come to him, and they're scared to come to him, and they come to David, and they say to him, King, the baby died. And here's a man's way of handling things. He gets up, washes his face, changes his clothes, and says, what's for dinner? He said, the baby won't be able to come to me, but I will go to the baby. It's over, it's done with, time to move on. That's how men, generally speaking, will handle things, ladies. You, on the other hand, will be wrapped up in the emotion of that thing, and then you'll stay hung up on that thing for a very long period of time. Before long, that thing can filter everything you do, everything you say, and everything that you hear. That doesn't mean that the way the man is dealing with it is always necessary and or appropriate. It means that men generally tend to move on quicker. Listen, when you meet a guy and if you're getting ready to get married, you better go ahead and lock him down. You say, why? Because if you tell him you don't want him, he'll move you aside and go get another one. He does not hang around and think about and dwell about unless he's got you know, pink blood in him. He doesn't dwell on the romance of what possibly could have happened or might have happened or whatever. That's why some of you girls have dated a guy. You thought he was the guy. You found that he wasn't the guy. You kick him to the curb and he's married 6 months later. And you're like, how did that even happen? Because he dropped you like a bad habit. He's done with you. He's moving on. It's kind of like he doesn't sit around and listen to an album and say, oh, that was our song. He doesn't walk by the perfume counter at Macy's or May Cohen's or whatever the places are, Ivy's or whatever it is. He doesn't walk by the counter and smell your perfume and go, oh, she always wore that perfume. No. That's for something you watch on Hallmark Channel. That's not how real men are. Real men are like, okay, well, see you later. Well, she was a good one. There's a country song out years ago. I couldn't tell you what it is if he held a gun to my head. But the guy, he insisted I listen to the song. I listened to the song. The guy lost every cotton-picking thing that he could possibly lose. And he comes to the end of the little chorus of the thing. And he says at the end of the chorus, the end of the whole matter is, I sure do miss my dog. I mean, he's lost everything, wife, kids, you know, the whole nine yards. I'd like to have my dog back, you know. The rest of it can go. It doesn't matter. Now, ladies, you have to understand, fundamentally, men are different than you. Did you know that? Did you know that? I'm not just talking about from a physiological standpoint. From a psychological standpoint, men are different than you are. They don't care like you. Well, amen, sister. Well, thank you for that affirmation there. So here's the thing. Here's what happens whenever you're having a discussion with a man. You got to realize he doesn't think like a woman unless he's queer. And if that's the case, then you don't want to be talking to him anyway because he's twisted up in his mind. I'm just saying, ma'am, you don't want your husband. Can you imagine the conversations you would have if both of you were like you? You would both be running out of gasoline, circling the airport up there, and both of you would crash and burn all the time, just talking all the time, you know. He doesn't want to grab a cup of hot cocoa and a blanket and sit down there and just talk for the sake of talking. He wants to, like, what do you want? Let's get it done. Okay, fine, got it. Let's move on.
Amen.
Amen. You know what'll happen? You'll come in and you'll be, like, wanting to talk about him doing something bad. He'd be like, okay, you're right. I did something bad. I'm wrong. I'm really sorry. I mean it sincerely. I don't know how to make it more sincere. I'll buy you whatever you want to buy. What's for dinner? No, I'm dead. And he means it dead serious. You're kind of like, oh, well, no, you don't get off that easy. Why not? You know, the Bible says forgive till 70 times 7.
Wow.
The Bible says in Luke 17, if I ask you to forgive, you forgive, right? So you forgave me, right? You're like Christ, aren't you? For, you know, be kind one another, for tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, I've forgiven you. You're like God, aren't you, honey? Well, okay, well, then forgive me. What's for dinner? Yeah. That's how they are. And you know what you do? You'll sit around and brood about it. Because you're thinking he gets off easy.
Yes.
Yeah, well, I want to make him suffer for a little while. I mean, I forgive him, but I want to see him pay for a little while. Right?
Yes.
You kind of want to... You better pour a little oil in my lamp and keep it burning, burning, burning. Because the gears are getting hot. Some of you guys, man, you got that spiritually constipated look on your face. You're like, oh, I'm glad he's teaching this on Sunday night, man. Boy, is he hitting it out of the ballpark. Wow, this is really great, man. Oh, no, baby, that ain't me. I'm with you, honey. We talk all the way home. Yeah, okay. Now, here's the danger. The danger is when you begin to harbor those things in your heart that you shouldn't be harboring in your heart.
Right.
And then what winds up happening is it begins to affect all of your decisions.
Amen.
What happened with Eve was, is Eve had an agenda. She had something she had a gripe about. She wanted that tree. You know what happens when you stop listening to God? You start listening to other voices. And so what happened to Eve is she quit listening to God. I mean, you know, hath God said, she started listening to the devil. The next thing you know, she's eating the tree. Listen, the first suicide in the Bible was committed by Adam. He knew what he did and was in the transgression. He knew that when he ate the fruit, he was going to die. So Adam is the first suicide in the Bible. And you ladies like that because he died for her. Yeah, but now I want you to think about that for just a second. That might make a nice romantic tale, but is that what would be pleasing to God? What should he have done? What should he have done? See, you have a heart, it gets stuck right here. It's like, you know what he should have done? He should have said, well, honey, I'm really sorry. I guess God will make me a new one. You even had a hard time with that one.
Yeah.
Chris is like, whoa, I don't know about that.
That's true.
But it's what he should have done.
Amen.
Preacher, why do you tell me that? Ma'am, listen carefully. You better be careful about the amount of influence you have over that man.
Yes.
You say, why? You can steer him in the wrong direction.
Amen.
And he'll wind up dying for you or dying to what God wants him to do to please you.
Amen.
I've seen many a woman in a man's life when the man's called to preach, the man's called to the mission field, the man's called to be a business executive for that matter. And because it's not what she wanted to do, he changed what he wanted to do and wound up sinking the ship because of her.
Yes.
I'm just saying, be careful with it. God gave you a lot of power, ma'am.
Amen.
God gave you a lot of influence, ma'am. Ma'am, you as a mother, you as a grandma, you can have a tremendous amount of influence over a man. You can have a lot of control over a man. You can pout and make that man whimper like a little poodle. He'll be worried about you being upset, worried about you being bothered, and worried about what's happening, this and that and the other, and he won't go do what he needs to do because he'd be worrying about you. Don't tell me you don't have the power. You got the power. God gave you the power. All through that Bible, Eve winds up ruining Adam. You come down through the Bible, look at what Jezebel does to Ahab. It's all through there. You got a boy's mother. I had her name written down. I won't stop that. I can't remember it right now. But the little boy comes up there. He's going to be the next king. You know, the first thing that Josiah does when he comes in, he kills the boy's mother. You say, why? Too heavy an influence on the kingdom. I'm saying that God made you, ma'am, to be a helpmeet to the man if you want to be in God's will. Now, I know, see, that's a tough thing because the world doesn't teach that. You think the man exists to give you a ministry. The man exists to give you a living. The man exists to make you everything you can be so that you can wind up being the bright and shining star. If you want to be pleasing to God, you know what you do? You find yourself at the feet of Jesus, serving Jesus. What does he want you to do? Make your husband what he's supposed to be. And men, you wouldn't be who you should be if it wasn't for a good woman behind you. You say whatever you want to say. You've got to give the woman credit too. But ma'am, you have to be careful. We're talking about women. That's why I said let the woman learn in silence and in all subjection. You say why? That's hard to submit to, isn't it?
Yes, amen.
And to be quiet about it?
Yes.
Isn't it hard, ma'am, to be quiet when you know your husband's an idiot?
Yes.
And he says something really stupid or he's fixing to do something really crazy and he looks over at you and he says, don't you even say nothing. Just shut up. And you're like, okay, go ahead and drive off the cliff, stupid. You know, and the GPS is saying turn, and he said, I know it's not turn, and go straight, and wrecks the car, and you want to go, I told you so. But the Lord said, hush. I'm just telling you, you have a lot of power.
Yes.
You young girls here, we don't have a lot of them here tonight, but you young girls here, you start dating the guy, you got more control over that guy than you think. And you better be careful you steer him in the right direction. I've seen many a young woman take a man right out of church. I mean right out of church. Don't want nothing to do with church. Leave him right out the door. I've seen it happen at youth camps. I've seen me preaching in youth camps and God be dealing with people, believe it or not, and have some kid in there and some girl just reach over there and just kind of bump the guy, you know, just kind of pet his arm, just sort of, you know, rub it a little bit like that. And next thing you know, that boy's mind somewhere else. Gone, just like that. Just like that. Just like that. Just as much as God wants to use, the devil use you.
Oh yeah.
You'll have a tendency to brood more so. You'll have a tendency to be more depressed, more so. You'll get more discouraged, more so. You have to be careful not to let that overly influence your husband. Are you in Ezekiel chapter number 14? I'll try to hurry tonight, but I want you to get an idea. He tells you to guard your heart for a reason, not just for the men, for the women, for the men too. You got to protect it. You got to watch over it. Got to pay attention to it. You say, why? That's what leads you. It's not your head, it's your heart. The Bible doesn't say as a man thinketh in his head. He says as he thinketh in his heart. The real you, what drives you, what you're after, where you're going, your direction.
Right.
It's what you desire. That's what the Lord says. Okay, good. Now, if you desire the woman so bad that you'll let her control your life, then okay, if that's what you want to do, that's your business. But ma'am, that's not your job. You say, well, I know better than he does. Then find somebody that knows more than you do. And if you're already married, tough apples. You got to make do with one you got. I'm not being smart. I'm being serious. You better pray more. One of the quickest ways, if you women would ever learn this, one of the quickest ways to get a man's attention is to shut your mouth and tell God about it.
Amen.
And God will get on his dingbat. Boy, I'm telling you what's the truth. He'll get on him harder than you could ever imagine getting on him. You know what the Lord won't do? He won't let your mouth do anything. That guy will just sit there and it'll be like water running off a duck's back in the middle of a downpour, man. And the duck's out there just looking around like, whatever. He's listening to you, blah, 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 quack, 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 quack. He ain't doing nothing. He just, you know, shakes his feathers and runs that water off and keeps on going. But if you shut that up and say, God, that husband of mine, the Lord will say, what is it, sister? Well, Lord, you know, he's not treating me right. Well, get out of the way, big mouth, and I'll take care of it. But as long as you're running your mouth, he won't do it.
That's good.
You say, why? Because it'll look like you doing it instead of him doing it, and that's out of order. He doesn't do things out of order. You want to? If you really got a problem with your husband, just try it. Put me to the test. Or better still, put the book to the test. Just try it. Get out on your face. Knock a meal off. Just say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to skip lunch today and I'm going to spend time talking to you about that blasphemous, God-forsaken, good-for-nothing, rotten man I married. And tell him all about it. And see what he does. And try and see if you try to do the same thing with your mouth and see if that works. You know what the Lord will do? He ain't going to make it work. You say, why? Even if what you're saying is correct, you're out of order.
Yeah.
There's a chain of command in things.
Amen.
And God believes in that chain of command. Amen. Now, you cannot go by it. You can go by the world's ways and you can do what you want to do. God knows all the new Bible revisers are trying their best to venerate women to the point that they're equal with the man. But you're not going to make God change the way he does things.
Amen.
You can believe it all day long and you can change him to a she in the Bible and make God, you know, a multifaceted personage up there or turn him into a female for that matter. God's not going to quit doing things the way God set forth to do them. And you can either get in line with that or get left. It doesn't make any difference. It's the old saying used to be, get right or get left. He'll leave you behind. He don't care. Well, Lord, we just don't really want to believe that in the day and time in which we live. Lord said, okay, I don't care. Don't believe it, but I ain't going to change how I do it.
Right.
Well, we just won't believe in you. Okay, have a nice day.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord don't lose any sleep over it. I don't know that he even sleeps at all. The Bible says he never sleeps and never slumbers.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how he'd keep up with everything everybody does if he ever did sleep or slumber. Look what happens in Ezekiel chapter number 14. This is important. The Bible said, then came certain elders of Israel unto me, and were in verse 1, and sat before me. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying... Now, he's fixing to give Zeke here some things to talk to him about, and they're all coming there to inquire. And in those days, it'd be like inquiring of a seer or a sage. A sage is just somebody that was an old man that had wisdom and stuff. They come there to see it before the seer. It's nothing like hocus pocus, dominocus, and supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. It's them coming down and sitting down and saying, in a sense, what saith the Lord? Because God had certain men that he spoke through, and he would give the other ones wisdom that came through that individual. Not every Everybody had that prophetic ability to do that. So they come sit there in front of Zeke, and the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Now, this is what God's saying to Zeke. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired by them at all, of them at all? Should I be required at them at all? Should I even should they even be talking to me? He's saying, first of all, I've already told them they have something between me and them, and they're ignoring what I've already said to them. Now, how is it that after I've told them to do something, they won't do it? They think they can still talk to me. Is that a mouthful? That's like the Lord saying to you, this is what you need to do. And you're like, okay. And you need to get this fixed in your life. Okay. And you need to get this cleaned up. And you're like, okay. Now, Lord, I tell you what, I really need so-and-so. The Lord's like, well, now, wait a minute. You didn't even do what I already told you. Why are you talking to me? Do you see? It's important for you to understand that, because you know what Christians think? I can just ignore what God says to me, but whenever I want something, I expect him to answer me. Well, your answer would be the same. Should you even be inquired of him? The Lord said, should I even be inquired of you at all? Because there's something between me and you. Have you ever had your fellowship broken where to the point that you're getting ready to pray and the Lord's like, don't bother? You say, oh, he never does me that way. Okay, well, God bless your heart. I didn't know I was talking to the third part of the Trinity. By the way, thank you for the cup of coffee, Brother Ed, and that you didn't put two shots in there instead of just one. But at any rate, you ever get ready to talk to the Lord, and you step up there, and the Lord goes, you needn't bother talking to me about that. I've already told you what I want you to do. Why don't you do what I tell you to do, and then we'll talk. What a terrible thing to happen to you when you're at the hospital and you need to get a prayer through, or somebody calls you like called me last week and they're in dire straits and they're saying, preacher, can you get a prayer through? Can you get a prayer through? Preacher, I really need this. I really need something on this right away. And of course, I prayed with him right there on the telephone. But I thought to myself, it's a bad situation if I had to say, well, brother, I'd like to, but to be honest with you, I can't. Right now, there's something between me and the Lord. Bad communication problem. Do you ever think about that? The Lord said, I've already revealed it to them. There's a stumbling block and I've showed them what it is. And they won't remove that, but they want to come and talk to me about other matters. Most times, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out the problem's not the Lord at all. Then he says, verse number 4, "Therefore speak unto them, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel setteth up his idols, notice it's personal, in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and come to the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh," notice, "according to the multitude of his idols." You know what he just told Zeke? Man, you think that message this morning in Sunday school was tough to tell the women what the Bible said about that stuff? You know what he just told Zeke? He said, "Here, I got a message for them. Tell them here's what I'm going to do. If you come here with idols and a stumbling block before me and you inquire of me, I'm going to answer you according to the idols that are in your heart. I'm not going to answer you, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to answer you according to what's driving you in your heart, according to your idols." That means God's going to give you according to how you wanted to be answered, according to the idols that are there. Well, would you agree with me? You're going to get some bad advice. That's why people will say this to you. And maybe they have, maybe they haven't. But to me, they said on a number of occasions, "Well, I'm just not convicted by that." Well, the Lord's answering you according to the idols and the stumbling block in your heart. You know what? You're not interested in what the Holy Spirit has to say about what you're doing. You're interested in Him giving you the stamp of approval. So the Lord said, "Okay, go ahead, help yourself. I'm answering you according to the idols in your heart." It's your idols answering you. It's not God. That ought to be a good reason to have a heart cleansing right there. That ought to be a good reason for you to check things right off the bat. I don't want Him answering me according to the idols in my heart. Every idol in my heart is a place where I bow down and worship something above God Almighty. That thing's always been self-serving and something for me. It's never been about God. I want that out. But you know what He just said? He said, "Zeke, tell them this." Here they are sitting here all spiritual and they got on their holy garb and they're sitting there and tell us what thus saith the Lord. And Zeke said, "Well, the Lord said if you come to Him with idols and the stumbling block in your heart, He'll answer you according to that." He'll answer us? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, hold on just a minute. I'm not done. "According to the multitude of the idols in your heart." My goodness, man. How would you like to have that? We're talking about heart trouble. We're talking about the propensity of you to be deceived. You can say, "Well, it doesn't bother anymore." Listen, after a while, you can get around stench for a while. And after a while, you know something? The stench don't bother you like it used to. There are certain smells you never forget the smell of. I've been around a couple of bad ones every now and then. We used to carry a little bottle of, a friend of mine taught me this, a little bottle of Vicks Vapor Rub. Maybe you have, maybe you hadn't. I don't know whether you have or not, but the stench is bad enough. That one I stepped in St. Augustine, the stench was horrible. And what do? You put that Vicks Vapor Rub right here under your nose so you can go do what you need to do while you're dealing with the stench of that stuff. But you know what can happen spiritually? You can put Vicks Vapor Rub on your nose and you can't even smell sin anymore. It don't even turn your stomach anymore. The smell of rotting flesh doesn't even bother you at all. The smell, the stench of spiritual backsliding don't bother you at all. It's kind of like, don't smell bad at all to me. I don't smell anything. You smell something, I don't smell nothing. Doesn't bother me. It's rotten flesh all around you. Amen. Stuff would gag a maggot, but you're thinking, don't bother me any. You watch it long enough, you get to the point where you watch it, you look at it, you stare at it, you spend time around it, you get familiar with it, you get comfortable with it, and before long, you know what? You're completely immersed in it. It don't bother you at all anymore. That's why I tell you. Now, look, you do what you want to do. I understand that. But all this stuff you're watching about murder all the time, you're not made to be watching people being killed all the time. There's some people have to do it for a living and those kind of things. I understand that. I get that. But why would you expose yourself? You say, what is it? It desensitizes you. And just makes you whatever. You say, what do you want to do? There's certain things, these kids, in my opinion, it's not fit for them to watch that. Amen. You say, why? They get too accustomed to that stuff. Well, preacher, that's just how the real world is. Okay, well, they're not in it right now. We're not living in Zimbabwe or something somewhere, or the Sudan, where they're hacking people to death with machetes. You're not living in Chechnya or Bosnia or something where they're shooting people up and that kind of a thing. This is the United States, and right now you have the ability to turn it off. Why do you want to be involved in that? These video games and stuff like that, where they're shooting people all the time, blood splattering everywhere, girls running around, they ain't got enough pair of clothes to make a pair of britches for a blue jay and stuff, and they watch that and watch that and watch that, and they begin to think it's commonplace, including the girls. They think nothing of it. They get jaded about that stuff. They just get filthy in their actions. They don't think nothing of it. Look, I get the privilege of traveling. I listen to what people say walking through the airport, listen to how girls are talking and sitting on the airplane, the filth and stuff that comes out of their mouth, man. I mean, in my day, you'd turn around and say, beg your pardon? What in the world? You must be, oh, I forgot. You walk in 8th and Main. No wonder you talk like that. I'm talking high class individuals that supposedly are working in business somewhere, and some of the foulest things you ever heard coming out of their mouth. You say, why is it coming out of their mouth? Because it's in their heart. They've gotten accustomed to it. They read it. They watch it. They look at it. They stare at it. And before long, they can't believe it. That's who they become. Well, if that's what you want to do, that's your business. It's a free country. I told you this morning, one of the great attributes of the Lord is that He will not only let you leave, but He'll let you come back. But He'll let you leave. And if that's what you want to do, He'll let you do it. But as a parent, you know what you could do? You could pull the reins in. I get wore out. They're fixing to have these camps and stuff. I have a couple of them or three of them or something to do this year. And you preach in the morning and you preach in the evening and you preach at supper time and all that stuff to all these kids and try to help them to see some things. And I hear this from the kids. Well, my parents don't say there's anything wrong with it. Say the only reason you think that's because of what you used to do and because you're a preacher, but they don't really have a problem with it. How are you going to help a kid like that? To tell them there's no boundaries? Well, why send them to camp? Why bother? The only reason you're sending them to camp is to get them out of your hair for a week. Hey, man, that's good preaching. You know, and I know it's not popular. That's independent Bible believers. I hate to say fundamental anymore because we're not a bunch of that crowd. But independent Baptist, that's Baptist people. That's Christian people. Saying, well, my mom and dad don't care nothing. And they're people in church. I know some of you people, you think your kids be quiet. When they get there at camp, they say things, loose lips, sink ships. I walk around with a recorder. Say that again, please. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Put that in the archives, you know. So, but Brother Brad wants that information. Maybe I could use that for extortion, you know. But at any rate. Do you ever think about that stuff? You're raising the future of America, but more importantly, the future of the church. You know what you're teaching them? Well, I know what the Bible says, but. Well, you'll wind up raising a bunch of juvenile delinquents before long. Your country will be sunk, shot to pieces. You say, why? You should teach your kids there are certain things that aren't right to have. You say, no. Why? Because I said. I watched a lady the other day at a restaurant arguing with a 2-year-old, trying to explain to the 2-year-old why he couldn't pick up the fork. I thought, let him pick it up and jab himself in the eye, and then later on he winds up being blind, you know, and he's, why did that happen? Because you wouldn't put the fork down, and I kept telling you to, and you wouldn't listen to me, so you're going to be one eye from now on, so now we call you One-Eyed Dan. Now, you wouldn't do that, and I understand that, but do you understand the point?
Yes.
You're arguing with a 2-year-old. Well, first of all, the difference is that I wasn't argued with. Put it down.
Right.
That didn't mean let me take it and put it over here. To keep you from getting it. I said, put it down, and that means don't touch it. And if you touched it, you would wish to the Lord you had not touched it. And you're saying, well, the parent shouldn't do that. Now, why would you put that on the parent? All the kid had to do was not touch the fork. What is it in you that makes you want to do that? Well, after a while, you realize there's pain associated with that, and you're kind of like, you're sitting at the table like, I ain't about to. You say, why? You learn the lesson. You don't have to get hurt when you learn it at an early age. They don't have to hurt you. They don't put bruises on you and beat you with a fist or nothing like that. You learn early. It don't take much to break your little heart. And then here's the worst part. Then you get your hide tore up, and then you're sitting there, and you're crying, and here's the thing, somebody wants to come over and leave him alone, he's fine. No, I'm crying. He's crying because of what he did. Don't comfort him right now. He needs to cry for a while. Leave him alone, let him cry. Let him toughen him up. Yeah, leave him alone. Don't suckle him, and it's okay now. No, it ain't okay. I got my tail tore up because of what I did. See? Now, I know that's harsh. So you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. That's why you've raised a bunch of pansies nowadays. You know, you did wrong, you have to suffer for it. If you do that, you don't have to worry about our principal correcting them in school. I guarantee you she can tell which ones have the right parents and the wrong parents the minute they walk in the schoolroom. You say, why? Well, because she's smart. She's been around long enough to be able to tell what kids have been raised by the time they were 6 years of age to do what's right to do and not wrong and wrong to do. So when the teacher comes in and says, okay, class, be quiet, she immediately sees them go, and she goes, okay, that one will be okay. And then this one over here, jabberbox. Like, okay, well, that must not have no parents. Must not have any parent. No parents at all, zero. Let me hurry. He said, I will answer him according to the multitude of his idols. You got a semicolon there. Why? That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me. How? Through their idols. Would you agree, if you hadn't agreed with me up to this point, that idols now have made them estranged from the Lord?
Yes.
Doesn't mean they don't know the Lord. It means they're estranged. Their fellowship is broken. The Lord said there's a reason for that. Now, wouldn't you think that if you knew the reason that was causing the break in your fellowship and the Lord pointed it out, it'd be like going to the doctor and the doctor says, well, I can tell you why you're coughing. Why am I coughing? You're smoking cigarettes. Stop smoking cigarettes. Well, can I change to menthol? Can I change to Pall Mall without the filter on it? Can I get Winston 100s? Can I get this? Can I get that? Could I maybe have a cigar or maybe smoke a blunt or something like, you know, it's good for respiratory or whatever. No, you keep sucking lungs in your smoke in your lung. You're going to cough. Stop smoking. Now, the guy continues to cough. You say, why? He won't quit smoking. Wouldn't you call him stupid? Well, if the Lord told you the reason that your fellowship between Him and you is broken is because you got an idol between, you're estranged because there's something stuck between you and the Lord. You know, God did something you didn't agree with. That's what it boils down to. And you're mad about it. And God says, you know what? You're estranged from me because of that thing right there. Now, would you think it would be foolish for you to hold on to it?
Yes.
You'd think it's foolish for the man to hold on to cigarettes if he's dying of emphysema or cancer, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Well, why would you hold on to that? But some of you do.
Amen.
Well, I know a preacher one time that he'd done so-and-so, you know, and back, you know, when Methuselah was walking on the earth, you know, my grand, way back yonder, you know, she knowed a deacon that took some money out of the plate, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and that thing stuck right there. Somebody did you wrong. Somebody parked in your space. Somebody sat in your pew. Somebody got your stall out there or whatever it might be. I don't know what it is, but that thing stuck right there. And the Lord's like, you know something? I'm telling you, that's causing a problem between me and you. Build a bridge, get over it, let's go on.
Amen.
But ma'am, we're talking about women. You'll have a tendency to brood over that thing and leave that thing and actually hold anger and animosity and bitterness in your heart toward an individual, and you won't talk to them and you won't speak to them and you won't have anything to do with them. And if your husband or your kids decide to have anything to do with them, you'd be ready to cut their head off.
Amen.
You say, why? That's your propensity. That Hatfields and McCoys thing didn't start between two men. That's a bunch of women that got in there and got involved, and then their men got involved and destroyed families. They didn't even know why they were fighting. You ought to read that in history. It amazes you. You think you're looking at Baptist church, both of them claim to be Christians and killing each other because somebody said something. And then, lo and behold, one of the Hatfield boys met a McCoy girl, and they fell in love, man, and both families disowned them because they decided to be together and then wound up killing all the people around them. Why? Just because of their last name.
Yeah.
But I've seen people kill their fellowship with the Lord the same way.
Yes.
Over something that stupid.
Yes.
Over something that silly. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, how come they got that at VBS and I didn't? You say, surely not. Yeah, it doesn't take much. Little tiny flea. Little tiny small thing, just something to make you scratch. Now watch what happens. Verse number 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. I'm going to give you a chance. Repent, turn yourself from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, of the stranger, the sojourner in Israel, and separateth himself from me, setteth up the idols in his heart, there it is again, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire according to me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Watch. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of the people, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. The house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions. Now, wouldn't you think that's a strange thing? Come to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. The Bible's the only book that was ever written that's penned in such a written in such a way that it determines the reader's thoughts before he reads it. People say, I'm reading the Bible. You ain't reading the Bible. That Bible's reading you.
Amen.
That Bible's a living book. I mentioned to you this morning about how a good father's always all up in your business. You're being raised in a generation where kids think they have their own private life.
Yes.
You're smoking crack.
Amen.
You live in my household. I'm entitled to your business.
Right.
You don't want that? Then get out.
Amen.
Go live in a box somewhere. But you're going to tell me you worried about somebody being in your business? You're all over social media and Snapchat and Instagram and all the other millions of things that are out there now. I'm up to date. I know all the other ones. I'm just not mentioning them. And all the hidden apps and stuff. And then you get upset because a mom and dad care enough about you to be all in your business all the time. Or a grandma and a grandpa, if mom and dad ain't got any sense. Or a nan and a pawpaw. Or maybe even a preacher being in your business. He gets up and preaches. How dare him get on personal sins? You're living in a day where you think it's all private. Boy, it wasn't for the nation of Israel. Over there in Joshua chapter number 7, all of a sudden you got a big mess going on and Israel got their britches tore up and they wound up losing 36 men. And the Lord says to Joshua, he says, hey boy, he said, you got sin in the camp. He said, Lord, I don't understand how we could have sin in the camp. We just took Jericho. He said, well, you got sin in the camp. Somebody's got their stuff and my stuff mixed up together. Somebody took something belongs to me. I told you when you went into that city, that stuff belongs to me. Somebody messed up. And because it's a public sin, guess what? The Lord eventually calls out Achan. And as a result of Achan's sin, his entire family and all of his possessions are killed. And the whole thing is burned and then buried under a bunch of rubble and a bunch of rock. And their name exists no more. You say, why? God said, you're not going to do that to me. I'm going to make it public. But nowadays, you know what you're taught? You're even taught this in school. You know, your parents don't have a right. My dad would put a number 12 in the middle of that door and kick it slap off the hinge. If I thought I shut the door, if I were to have the audacity to shut the door in his face and say, this is my room. I'm just telling you, there'd be a hammer and a screwdriver and the hinges would come off and he'd put that in the thing and he'd say, we're going to fix you from sucking eggs, boy. And I'll take the one off the bathroom door. You won't have no privacy around here. You earn the right to have some privacy. You don't get privacy just because you're You don't get that. Now look, that may be different. Maybe different in your household. Now you raise your kid, that's your business. And well, I want them to have their own, and let them have their own computer and let them have their own phone. Let them have their own television. Let them have their own cable and their own little man cave in their house and close the door and keep you out and let all the demons come in. Well, I wasn't raised that way. Some of you kids are mad at me now. You're thinking all of a sudden we were going to go to camp. I'm not going now if that's what I'm going to hear. You don't have a right to that privacy. You live in your mom and daddy's house. If they want to know what you're doing, you know what you answer? What are you doing? And you tell them what you're doing, not why you ask. You say, well, now, preacher, you know, what if they turn out the wrong way? Well, at least I gave them the opportunity to turn out the right way. You have a right to a 12-year-old, and I want my phone, and you can't look at it. Okay. See how that works for you when you don't pay the bill, sonny boy. See how that works for you when you ain't got no cable coming in there anymore, and you don't have Wi-Fi. I'm dead serious. You say, preacher, that sounds like, you know, like Hitler. No, it doesn't. It sounds like safety. I have enough sense to protect you from things if you don't have enough sense to do it. You don't have any idea what you might be clicking on. You don't get the privilege of just messing around on them things without, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? What are you looking at? Who are you talking to? Man, I was raised in a day where I couldn't even, me, I'm a guy, let alone my sister. I'm a guy. Dad, I'm going down the street to play at Eddie Buckner's house. Who's Eddie Buckner? Guy lives down the road down there, you know, not too far from where the chicken farm is down there. Lives on the side of the hill down there. His mom and dad, you know, I think his dad's a doctor or something like that. Daddy said, I don't know him. I said, well, I'm just going to go down there and play with him for a while. He said, no, you're not going to play with him until we meet his parents. He comes down to the door. He had a burr just like I did. Had a burr haircut. He's standing there, man. He looked like Curly of the Three Stooges. He's just down there. I mean, just as innocent as the day is long, man. Just a nice kid, man. And he says, Mr. Peacock, did you want to meet my dad? His name is Dr. Buckner. Here's his number. We went down to his house. He said, hello, doctor. How are you doing? My name's Ben Peacock. And he said, I live down here and just wanted to get an opportunity to know you. So now here's what he said. Sir, I don't know you, but if my kid gives you any trouble at all, I ask two things. Number one, stop him for what he's doing before he hurts himself and tell me about it and you'll never have another problem. Mr. Buckner said, that's all I need to know, Mr. Peacock. Pleasure to meet you. And we played till we moved away from there. But I lived in the day. Nowadays, you know what? You kids, you got stuff on your, you friended people on your Facebook and your Instagram and your Snap. You don't even know them.
That's right.
You don't know nothing about them. You don't even know if who you friended is really a person that you're talking to. You think because you're being up front, they're being up front. You're smoking crack. Ask him. He'll tell you. That's what he does for a living, is tell parents how stupid they are to believe that their kids are little angels. I paraphrase that just a smidgen. About what they hide on their computer. It'll turn your stomach. Scare you slap to death. I'm sorry I'm outing you, but that's the best thing for you. What you have to understand is, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord does things open in the sight of everything. It's best just to keep it out in the light. Why do they mess up? Men love darkness rather than light. Because why? That's why you want to be in the room with that door closed. You up to something. My daddy says, is there something in that room you need to be doing in there? No, he said, that room's for sleeping. You do your homework out here at the table. And you play outside. What do? You go in there, you change your clothes, or you change into your jams, and you get into bed, and you go to sleep, you get up in the morning, you make up your bed. The bathroom is for taking care of necessities in the bathroom, brushing your teeth and taking a bath and all those other kind of things. And then you don't go hanging out in there, so you don't just hang out in your bedroom.
Right.
You say, why? You get a little too comfortable in the bedroom. Some of you parents, I guess I'll just give you a little dating 101. You let your daughter or your son take their friend into their bedroom. Into their bedroom. That's a place that's a little too close to the cotton, isn't it?
Amen.
You're a little too familiar, isn't it?
Yes.
I wasn't even allowed to go in my parents' bedroom. Why would I want to? I'm not talking about when I was 4 years old and running, the booger man's after me or something like that, and I go running, hightailing it in there, dive in the bed because the booger man's going to get me and stuff. My dad's like, good, where's he at, I'm waiting to clock somebody, I'm a preacher. In the name of Jesus. But you grow up, what you do? You learn that those places are too familiar.
Yeah.
Yes.
Sitting on a bed. You're sending a message, aren't you?
Yes.
Tell me you're not sending a message. Mm-hmm. Beds are for laying down. Mm-hmm. Chairs are for sitting. Mm-hmm. Just a little simple lesson there. And that book reads you. You know what that Bible says? Look at it in Hebrews 4. You should know it by memory right now. The Bible says the Word of God is quick, and I'm in verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And watch it. The book is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The book is. Not you looking at the book looking at you. You're reading that book and it's saying to you, this is what I'm saying about you when you're reading. You ever notice that about the Bible? It's like it's talking to you. It's like, you ain't reading me, I'm reading you. That's why some of you don't like reading it. You're kind of like, let's change the chapter here, man. Change the channel. Why you got to be reading me? You say, why? My father, like I mentioned to you this morning, he's always all up in my business. Because he cares about me. Because he's concerned. Kids, don't you ever be upset about a mom and a dad that want to know everywhere you are and what you're doing and who you're doing it with and how you did this. And don't you? You know what you say? Thank God you're like that because I don't have enough sense to watch out for it.
Amen.
And don't ever be afraid to default to your parents. My mom and dad would kill me if I did that. That's what they're there for. They've got big shoulders. They can handle it. Say, man, shoot, are you kidding me? Do you know my daddy? He'd be done loaded up the shotgun, man, coming after me. I'm not about to do that, man. You can duck out. You don't have to take it on yourself. I'm a good Christian, and I would never do that. I wish you could do that. But sometimes, you know what you just have to say? My daddy would kill me.
Yes.
I used that a bunch of times. One of the guys said, I think he might. Because he had seen my dad come one time when they were doing some things, and my dad came, and literally, he snatched me out of where I was at. He walked in there in front of everybody. He wasn't embarrassed at all. He didn't care what everybody else was doing. Hey! Come here, boy! It wasn't none of that. Who, me? I'm like, yes, sir. Go to the locker room the next day. We're getting changed out to go to practice. Who was that guy? I said, that was my dad. Wow. Yeah, sorry about that, fellas. I won't ever put y'all in that position again. I had no business being there in the first place. Man, I got my hind end chewed up one side and down the other. I wouldn't give $1 million for it. Amen. You know what God gave you that stuff for? He gave it to you to keep your heart clean. You know why? So you can get a hold of him when you need him.
Yes.
And the way things are going right now, you're going to need him more than you've ever needed him before. Now, ma'am, you got to be careful not to harbor that stuff in your heart. Before long, you'll be bowing down and worship it. And before long, it'll be an idol, sure as I'm standing here, and you'll be sacrificing for it. And what you'll sacrifice is your relationship with Jesus Christ for whatever that idol is in your heart. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.